Good to see you today. Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and we'll go to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter rather, and we'll read some verses in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. And today, of course, we're continuing in the life of Paul. We have this lesson and one more, and then we'll go to some other material. But we want to look at Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner. And we'll read just a little bit here in these verses that would let you know some of the things that were going on in the great apostle Paul's life. 1 Peter 4, beginning with verse 12, we'll read through verse 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's writing to Christian believers. He said, don't think it strange if you have problems like that. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice that you're able to suffer a little bit like Christ did, that when his glory shall be revealed, and it will be revealed, amen, it will be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He suffered, and he'll be revealed as the King of Kings, and if we suffer with him and for him, we'll enjoy that time when we're part of that. So he says in verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. This is an interesting verse here. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Now watch this one. It's in the same category. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Maybe I need to read that one more time. But it's all in that same category. He said in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of it. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Expect suffering. And when we do glorify God, let it glorify God. And then someday we will enter into the results of when he is glorified and revealed as the King of Kings on the earth. We will have a part in that, and we'll never regret that we stood up for the Lord. We'll never regret that we were not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's pattern, when we look at his pattern, we know that he preached wherever he preached, wherever he went, and some people got saved, but some people didn't like him. And that's sort of the response we get. Some people liked it. Some people got saved. Some were very hostile against him, and he went to jail many times. But how did he use that experience? Moaning, groaning, having the mully grubs and griping and all that? Not at all. How did he use that time? He used it, one, to preach the gospel. And he always would preach the gospel, share the gospel with people, witness for them. And then, of course, when he was in prison, thank God we have the prison epistles that he wrote when he was in prison that gave him time to write those for us. And, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he never backed off. He never quit. And even though it was difficult, he still used it for the glory of God. So, number one in your outline, Paul's commitment. Paul's commitment. Do you have any goals in your life? We should have, no matter what age we are. We should still have some goals. And it may be a goal to teach. It may be some other goal in your life to witness more, or whatever it is. But what kind of goals do you have? What kind of goals do I have? Here's a question. Are they spiritual goals? We have goals about our weight. We have goals about our finances. We have, but are they spiritual goals? Do we have spiritual goals? praying more, reading your Bible more, witnessing more, living a closer life to God, having sweeter communion and fellowship with Him than you've ever had before. What good goals those goals are. But are they spiritual goals that we have? And we don't ever stop. We just need to be committed. You know, Jesus was committed, wasn't He? Thank God He didn't quit. Thank God He kept on keeping on to the cross. Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He was talking about the suffering that He was to go through. And He went through the cities and villages, Luke 13:22, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And He was working and laboring for the Lord, of course. Matthew 26:39, and He went a little further. Now that makes a good message. And He went a little further. They went a little further. And He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He just kept on doing what He knew the Father wanted Him to do. He presented it to Him. We see His humanity. But He said, "I'll do what You say to do." So Paul had a declared commitment to the Lord. Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Here's his focus. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth in the future, reaching unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I'm not just looking back, I'm pressing forward, I'm going forward for the Lord, and I'm thankful that I can do that." So his life, as we follow it, always declared and demonstrated his commitment, didn't it? He was committed to God, and so his life certainly demonstrated that and reflected it. So Paul was committed to reaching the lost for the Lord regardless of the cost, A in your outline. He was committed to reaching people for the Lord regardless of the cost. This is an interesting passage in Acts 21:30-36. I'll just read it. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him," none of us probably have faced that, "but they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band," the military guy that was in charge, "that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." And why were they in an uproar? Because the gospel was being preached. A lot of things were affected because of that. So they were in an uproar as they went about to kill him. "Tidings came to the chief captain of the band, all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions," that is the chief captain, "and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." They were beating Paul. And the chief captain heard about it. He took some soldiers and went down there. "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another, and among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." He said, "I don't know what this is all about. Bring him on in to the castle." And when he came up the stairs, this I think is very interesting, what Paul did. "So it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him.' But we see that he, when he went up the stairs, he said, 'I'd like permission to speak.'" And what did he tell them? He talked politics? No. What did he talk about? He didn't talk about philosophy. He preached the gospel to them. Even in those circumstances, he was focused on giving out the gospel. So the next several chapters in the book of Acts, we discover that Paul's waiting on formal charges, but he continued to preach. He was transferred, went to Rome, wherever he was. He just kept preaching the gospel. Adoniram Judson, the great missionary sweated out Burma's heat for over 18 years without a furlough. He never had a furlough during that time. The first 6 years, he did not have a convert. Most of us would pull the missionaries off the field if that were true, but we need to learn a lesson from that. He was faithful. He endured torture. He went to prison. He admitted that he had never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on board and go home. His wife's health broke, and then he had to send her home. He didn't get to see her for 2 full years. And he wrote this in his diary: "If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace." And in his heart, he really wanted to be with her in rest. But he had a calling. But he steadied himself with this postscript in this writing: "Life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate the gospel." And so he said, "I'm staying." Why? He had to communicate the gospel. He paid a price: separation from his wife a while, going into prison, being beaten, a number of other things. I wonder if any of us would be willing to do that, any of us. But the real gospel ministry always faces opposition, and he faced opposition too. But we can't stop. We cannot back down. We can't back out. We cannot quit. We shouldn't. We might choose to, but that would be the wrong thing. So Paul was committed to reaching the people for the Lord regardless of the cost. And then B, Paul was committed to rejoicing in the Lord regardless of the circumstances. That's one of the main lessons we need to learn about it. You don't see any bitterness out of Paul. No bitterness at all in all of these situations. In fact, you remember, of course, that midnight Paul and Silas prayed. And what else did they do? They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a testimony. They weren't complaining, bellyaching, and saying, "Hey, we're being mistreated," and so on and so forth. They were just leaving it in God's hands, praying, singing praises to the Lord, never complaining, never feeling sorry for himself. So that's a good thing, you know, for people to see in us, isn't it? When we have a rejoicing spirit, when we're going through trials and yet we have a song in our heart, and when we're praying and we're telling him, "God's got this, God's going to take care of it, and I'm not going to complain about it no matter what I'm facing." Some of you are facing a lot of different things today. Some of it's with family and grandkids, and some with losses you've had, some with your health problems you have, a number of other things. But God's got it. We just have to depend on him. And even in the circumstances when we're witnessing for him, we've got to depend on God to take care of all of that. It's for his glory. And it's good for people to see us have a victorious spirit. No matter what we're facing, we have the joy of the Lord. And that's not just a suggestion from God. That's a command that he gives us, a divine imperative: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Secondly, we see the main outline: Paul's courage. Paul's courage. It took courage for Paul to do what he did. Keep in mind, Paul was a human being like you and me. We say, well, he had some kind of aura and some kind of deal on his head, you know, like an angel. No, he was a human being. He got tired. It hurt when he was beaten, when he was thrown in prison, when he was hungry, and when he was thirsty. Paul was just like us. But Paul was courageous to testify at every opportunity. Over and over, we see this. And so we go back to the castle and the stairs in Acts 21. Paul was being led into the castle. He said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Remember, Paul was a very well-educated person. He had gone to the Harvard of his day, the school of Gamaliel. Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar, leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. He was reminding them he was a Roman citizen. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, fathers, hear you my defense, which I make now unto you. And then he just shares his testimony in the gospel. Every circumstance, you see, he was using it for that. To us, many times we don't think about that. We have a tendency to think of self-preservation. I don't want to be hurt. Self-preservation. I don't want to be offended. I don't want people to look down upon me. I don't want people to not like me. And so we look for self-preservation. But Paul did not do that. Sometimes God gives us an uncomfortable situation, a very uncomfortable situation, but he wants us to use that as an opportunity to give out the gospel. You run into different situations, you say, well, I don't understand why. Well, one purpose might be, and always be a consideration, God wants us to use that problem, that difficulty, to share the gospel with someone, and whatever the situation may be, and it may be uncomfortable. The Prussian King Frederick the Great, was widely known as an agnostic, and he was very proud of it. By contrast, he had a general. This general's name was von Zeeland. He was one of his most trusted officers. He was a devout Christian. They had a great festive occasion, a gathering on one occasion, and the King Frederick was making jokes about God, and everybody was laughing with him about it and all of those things. Finally, von Zeeland rose up, and here's what he said to the king. I wonder if we'd have done that. He said, sir, you know I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am an old man. I shall soon have to go into the presence of the one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom ye are blaspheming. I salute you, sir, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity. He just stood up and took a stand, even though it was the king. And then everybody got silent, and the king replied, General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon, I beg your pardon. And with that, the party sort of ended. I remember one time I was doing a breakfast, and we had the Chamber of Commerce was putting it on. We were at the Holiday Inn, and I believe it was a dinner. And so they had a special speaker by the name of Dr. Herb True. He's one of these motivational speakers. Some of you have probably seen his advertisements and all that. So he was the speaker that night, but one of my deacons was the president, and he asked me to open in prayer and to close in prayer. And so I opened in prayer, and when I did, I prayed in Jesus' name and very lovingly prayed in his name. Well, when Dr. Herb True got up, he said, wasn't that a lovely prayer? And everybody said, and then he said, but I wish they would teach them in these seminaries not to pray in the name of Jesus, because it might offend the Jewish people that are here tonight and these others that are here. He said, it might offend them. And Carolyn grabbed my leg and squeezed it real hard. Don't say anything. And I sat there and squirmed a minute. And then I thought, oh, wait a minute. I have the closing prayer too. God's wonderful sense of humor and providence. And so when I got to that prayer, and I got to the end of it, I said, and I asked this prayer in the name of the most wonderful name on the face of the earth, something like that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world, in a name that I'm not ashamed of. Amen. It was wintertime. We went out, and people were getting their coats. He had a bunch of tapes he was trying to sell. I think one person was over there, and everybody was coming by shaking hands with me and Carolyn, saying, we appreciate that. That was good. We know what you did. And then the deacon asked a Jewish man who owned the largest furniture store in town, "Did that offend you?" He said, "Absolutely not." He said, "I wouldn't respect him if he didn't stand up for what he believed." And I thought, that's good. And that's the way it ought to be, folks. That's the way it ought to be. And I wasn't worried about whether I was popular or not. I really wasn't. And, of course, I wasn't popular with some, but that's all right. Herb True, I've never heard of him since, but that's all right. Now, Paul's commitment, Paul's courage, and then Paul's compassion. Number three, his compassion. Romans 9, 1 through 3, he had a compassion, especially for the lost. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." What's caused that, Paul? "For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul said, if it was possible, I'd go to hell if they would all be saved. And I would be willing to do that, if it were possible, if that were God's plan. Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you," notice this, "even weeping." How long has it been since you wept over somebody you know that's lost? I mean, broke down and cried over their condition and begged God to save them. He wept for that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He wasn't preoccupied with his troubles. He was preoccupied with compassion for others. And we saw that again during the time of the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer got saved in his household, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. King Festus told Paul on one occasion in Acts 16, I think it was, that he was crazy. And Paul was talking about what he had done. And Paul wanted King Agrippa and Festus to be saved. He was very concerned about it. Acts 26:24 through 29. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." You've lost your minds, what he's saying. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." He didn't chew Festus out. He treated him with kindness. "But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak. For none of these things are hidden from him," that is King Agrippa, "for this thing was not done in a corner." He knew about it. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" "I know that thou believest," Paul said, "you believe the prophets." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you were saved. I wish you were born again like me." They had him chained, and yet he still loved them. He still cared about them, still wanted to see them saved. "Almost thou persuadest me." There's a good old invitation song, "Almost Persuaded." I love it, and I hope we'll sing it here someday for an invitation song. But Paul was probably following the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and sacrificed for us. If we're to witness to enemies, right, and he tells us that, if we're to witness to our enemies, then by God's grace, we ought to realize we ought to witness to family and friends and co-workers and other people if we're to indeed witness for our enemies. Paul cared for his captors, and then Paul cared for his companions. His companions, when they were on a ship, well, we won't have time to read these verses, Acts 27, but when they were on that ship, there were 276 people. Paul and probably Luke was with him, and other prisoners and the crew that was on that ship. But Paul showed compassion on them, and he had had a little talk with Jesus, with the Lord, and the storm came up. And Paul cared for them, and he put that care into action. In Acts 27:33, "While the day was coming on, Paul brought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Whereof I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of you, any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and were all in the ship, 216 souls all together. And so Paul loved them. Though he was a prisoner on that ship, he wanted to take care of them. So Paul's commitment, his courage, his compassion, and then fourth, Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence. The confidence we should have, and this is where we make a mistake, that we don't witness. We put confidence in ourselves. If I were more educated, I'd witness. If I had a greater personality, I'd witness. If I was more outgoing, I would witness. If I was that way. But that's not where it is. That's not where our confidence should be. It's not in our education. It's not in our looks. It's not in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one that gives the courage, and we have to depend on him. Paul was confident in God's ownership. Acts 27:23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not. Paul was confident in God's ownership, and he took time to share his confidence with us and with those people that he belonged to God. And he said, I belong to God and I serve him. This is what he was saying, really, in those verses. And he told me all of us are going to make it through the storm and all the way to Rome. I believe him, and you can too. So he stood up, said, God told me this, and God had told him that, and he shared it with them, that let them know that he belonged to God. By the way, we belong to God too, don't we? Just as much as Paul, we belong to God. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his children. So Paul was confident in God's ownership. Then he was confident in God's goodness. In God's goodness. Paul was confident in that. Acts 27:25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He said, I believe God's going to be good to us. And then the psalmist said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his mercy endureth how long? Just a little while? No, forever. It endures forever. His mercy endures forever. So Paul knew God was using his circumstances for the Lord. And we need to remember Romans 8:28, no matter what we are facing. And then number five, Paul's counsel. Some of the lessons that Paul shared with them. In your outline, Paul's counsel to the Ephesians. First of all, he said, be strong in the Lord. How many of us could use that encouragement? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And so he said that in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not my might and your might. It's the might and power of God. Be strong in the power of the Lord. And we have to die to self and depend on him. And we say, I can't do it. You know what we ought to do? C-A-N in a T. Put ourselves on the tee, crucify ourselves, and then what do you have? I can. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then Paul's counsel to the Philippians, think on these things. That's the second thing. Think on these things. What kind of thing? Think about spiritual things. Spiritual things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, if there be any praise, think on these, those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. He lived it out. Do those things. The God of peace shall be with you. Pick out these good things to do, and God will be with us. And then Paul's counsel to the Colossians, he said, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We seek too much down here, and we try to lay up treasures here, and all of those things. He said, no, seek what's above. And then Paul's counsel to Timothy, young Timothy, the young preacher boy, 2 Timothy 4:1-5, we'll just read part of that. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, do what? Preach the word. That's one thing I like about our seminary. We're training the young men that are out there to preach the word. Preach the gospel. Preach the Bible. And by the way, we still stick with the 200-plus-year-old King James Version that proved itself through all of those years. And I don't know why we want to mix all that up. But it's worked for 200-something years. So in all circumstances, he was telling Timothy, praise the Lord. It's not my word like as a fire, he said, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So, you know, you come to Sunday school. Do you take anything out of Sunday school? We just write notes, and some might save them, but if I could give you a couple of things to take home and meditate on this week, one would be expect trouble and difficulties when you stand up for God. And number two would be willing to do it anyway. Be willing to do it anyway. Stand up, witness, take a stand for the things that are right. Make up your mind you're going to do that, and depend on God, not yourself. And know that God is going to honor that. And someday it's going to happen. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be ruling and reigning, and we will not regret. If we regret anything, we will regret that we did not seize the opportunities that we had to speak up for God. Paul did it all the time, no matter what his circumstances. In fact, I can hear him say now, well, I'm going to jail. That'll give me another chance to preach and win some people in jail to the Lord. So let's be like that and think about that. Think about those things and don't let it leave your mind. And may the Holy Spirit remind you throughout the week. May it become part of our DNA. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to take these lessons to heart and help us to be like Paul. And no matter what we face, to use it as an opportunity to witness for you, to see those troubles we have for that, to know you're with us, and to preach the gospel, which is one thing that we need to do all the time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.